the scriptures with me, please. Psalm 71 and 5. So I wanted to have Lionel over here sharing the fellowship.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 71 and 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Psalm 39, verse 7. Now, Lord, what wait I for, my hope is in thee. Psalm 119:81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. So you can guess which way I'm going. There are dozens and I suppose hundreds almost of scriptures which mention the theme of hope. Here's an interesting one. Psalm 72. No, hold on. Psalm 42. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And the next psalm, I'll read it right through. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of my God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And perhaps the most outstanding scripture of them all, which is in Romans 15. And 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I've been so used to playing hope down. We don't like a hope-so religion. We want a no-so religion. But I find that in playing hope down, we have lost, or for many of us, we've lost one of the major truths of Scripture. As you have already seen, the Bible has a great deal to say about hope. And we need to put it back into its proper place. Praise the Lord. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever hear the motto, blessed is he that hopeth for nothing and he shall not be disappointed? It's the way that English people, I think, in particular think. The idea is to safeguard yourself by not expecting too much. And the Bible says exactly the opposite. Now, isn't that odd? My brother, I had an elder brother. He's a good enough chap now, but when I was a little kid, I was fairly hopeful. And he was always downing me. I'd have such bright expectations, and he'd always have something sour to say. My sister called him Lemon Face. The world treats us this way. It gets us down. It discourages us. For hope is born in the heart of a child. Bless them. This is one of their wonderful qualities. And they're full of expectation until this harsh old world teaches them to drop it. And then you start getting the negative thing and get tuned in on that. And that's what they call wisdom. And it's not wisdom. It is contrary to the God of hope, who should fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you should abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And be quite ridiculous about it. It is a bit ridiculous to abound in hope, isn't it? You know, and everybody else sort of is looking for recessions and so on. And everyone believes in arming themselves against disaster. How ridiculous for the children of God to abound in hope. But if our Father is a God of hope, then we are in line in developing hope to the degree that the Bible indicates. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is describing the things that pass away and the things that remain. He says there are lots of things that we delight in which will pass away. Prophecy shall cease, tongue shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. But there are certain things that remain. Nothing shall ever destroy them because they are eternal. And he names them as a group of three. He says, these are they. There now abideth faith, hope, love. The greatest of these is love. But they are all three abiding qualities. You don't drop them when you die. You take love, or when the Lord comes, or whichever way you make your transition out of this world, you take love over with you. And you take faith over with you too. Do you know where that text is found? Faith shall be lost in sight. Well, it's not found in the Bible anyway. It's found in somebody's head. It's not in the Bible. Because you'll continue believing God forever and ever. Amen. With ever increasing faith. The more you know him, the more you believe him. All the angels keep on believing on him. They never doubt him in the slightest. Wherever they're sent on long errands, they never lose their confidence in their God. And your faith and mine is being tested in this sort of condition. For eternal purposes. It's important. Your faith, you're not going to discard it. It's growing up for it to be eternal. Now abide it. Faith and hope the same. In eternity, it's going to be so wonderful that it's going to get better and better every day and in every way. Every Ian will be better. God will always be springing new surprises. He is exhaustless in his glory and his grace. And so one of the qualities in heaven will be an unmarred hope that is always moving into new fulfillments. Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus said about children who are so full of hope, of such is the kingdom of heaven. So you better develop it. It's an eternal thing. Your tongues may vanish away or cease, and prophecy and knowledge and all that, all your ministry gifts, they'll go. But these three will remain. So let hope have its perfect work. despair belongs to hell. Absolutely hellish. Have you ever been hit by despair? I have a couple of times, and it's hell. It's absolutely contrary to God and to life. It belongs to the devil. And there's a whole lot of it in this world. And what we often do with despair, when we steeled ourselves to it, we put the lid on it and say, well, finish, let's go on from here and try again. And that's not good enough either. Because God, who is a God of hope, desires to heal every area of despair. Praise the Lord. And if we have carried over anything from a past experience that we put the lid on and we said, well, that's it, I'm not going to look back on that one anymore, that will be a source of trouble and destruction. No matter how many of Wesley's hymns we sing, it will still be there, a source of corruption. And if there's anyone here who has despair in the past and you just shut it down, that's not good enough. Our Father God is a pardoning God. A God of restoration. Yes. Hallelujah. A God who not only forgives, but who cleanses to the very depth. And anything of this nature must come under the healing flow that comes from the cross, until once again, with a childlike heart, you hope in God, who is the health of your countenance and your God. No matter how often the world or your own folly or something else has tried to teach you the bitter lessons of despair, hope thou in God, who is the health of thy countenance and thy God. I want to say that hope is the fountain of health. He is the health, God is the health of thy countenance, at the health of thy countenance and thy God. Any doctor knows this, that in the natural, if a patient has undergone a major operation and is hovering between life and death, that which will have the most powerful influence on the patient's recovery is hope, related to love. And if these things can move in, there is every chance that the much damaged body will make a recovery. Yes. But if there is despair and no love, then the forces of death stand a good chance of triumphing. Doctors know this. Do you remember Simon Peter, coming from the synagogue in Capernaum? He had just seen the first miracle that Jesus had performed in Galilee. He had done a lot down in Jerusalem. About this time he had come north to Galilee, called the disciples, and Peter saw the first miracle in Galilee, a demon cast out of a man in the synagogue. I suppose the man had been quite a regular synagogue attender, but when the presence of Jesus was there, anointed with the Holy Ghost, the evil spirit in him became manifest. He cried out in the conflict, and he was delivered. And Simon went home hopeful, didn't he? And he said, shall we tell him? Shall we tell him? Think he'll do anything? And Anon says, Mark, they tell him of his mother-in-law. It was hope, bringing them into an area of faith and healing. Of course it was. Hope was the prelude to the miracle. That's right. And always, I hope to show this a bit more plainly in a few minutes, hope is the necessary build-up for health. Sister Annette Marsmith, who's a Catholic nun, and she knew the Lord long before she left the Catholic Church. In her girlhood, she read the Bible, and she found the Lord, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost and didn't know what it was. And she was a Catholic nun. Isn't that amazing? And then when this great charismatic renewal swept across the stage, she realized what she'd got all the time. And now she's an enthusiastic minister, more Lutheran than Luther. She brought one of the girl students to me, and she said, "Donna has hurt her back. I think we should pray for her." Donna had been skiing. We have a lovely ski slope not far from us. 1,000 feet direct from the top to the bottom, and the way round, of course, round the mountain is the most exciting one. Not that I have anything to do with it. And Donna had been skiing and she had fallen and hurt her back. She had been to a chiropractor and he had put her straight and she was fairly good. Then she went skiing again and had a second fall, and now she was in really bad shape. And so Donna was brought to me. I had been looking up these scriptures on hope and I saw how important they were. So I said to Donna, "I think, Donna, with that pain in your back, you'll find it very hard to believe, won't you?"
"Yes."
So I said, "Well, look, I gave her these scriptures about hope. I said, supposing you just hope, don't worry about believing, because here I'm going right across all the great experts, you know, in this area. I said, don't you worry about believing, you just hope that when we pray, something is going to happen." And I gave her several of these scriptures which I've given to you, and she brightened up and she said, "I didn't think hope was important." And I said, "Well, you can see it is now, can't you? Will you hope, Donna?" "Yes," she says, "I can do that." Because hope is so much more easy than faith, isn't it? Especially if you've got a little bit of the child left in you still, you lucky people. So she got the idea, and then when I saw that she really had it, we prayed. And I said, "Heavenly Father, we are hoping that when we pray that Donna's back will get straightened out, you'll do something about it. In fact, we're hoping that her back will really get right." And I said a few more words to this effect until we were really all in tune. And then I said, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we're taking what we've hoped for." I felt the bones go in the back. And so we thanked the Lord for it. And when she got up, she didn't realize what had happened. She put her feet to the floor and stood up. "Oh," she said, "it's gone." The following day, Annette met her down in the hall. She said, "How's your back, Donna?" "Fine," she said. "No trouble at all. But can I go skiing?" So Annette said, "How is your hope?" "Oh," said Donna. Went away and thought about it and then went skiing. Had the worst fall that she'd ever had. Came through with a few bruises, but no other trouble. "Hope thou in God, who is the health of thy countenance and thy God." Oh, if only God's children would take this childlike and yet eternal thing and put it back into its proper place, how much more miracle we would see. I've had the privilege of being in a couple of Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. I didn't intend to be there. I went up to Peterborough to minister and visit some friends. And lo and behold, Catherine Kuhlman was there for her first Canada meeting. They took the great stadium, and long before she was there, the whole place was jam-packed with 10,000 people. My friend and I, the vicar, got in by joining the choir. A couple of practices and we played for our seats. And one of the things that strikes you in those enormous meetings is the completely different atmosphere. For here are 10,000 ordinary folk all expecting God to do something. And it's the most exciting atmosphere in the world. There are those folk in their wheelchairs, and everybody's looking down to see what's going to happen to them. And every new case that comes in, instead of thinking, oh, there's another one, nothing will happen there, they think, my, I wonder if that one's going to be here. And so on. The whole atmosphere is tingling with the excitement of expectation. And when Catherine Coleman comes in, she's about 70. She looks like 40 trying to be 25. She comes in with her sweeping silks that get blown around by the fan that keeps her cool. And she talks slowly in a magnificently affected voice. Yet she brings the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that's all. And she says, it's not me, it's just Jesus. I can't explain anything that happens here. It's just God. She says, I'll be preaching for a little while, and when I feel that God is moving, I'll pray for you, and then you tell me what's happening. And so she goes ahead, and she pats everybody on the back, all her assistants, and the choir leader, and the choir, and the fellow who plays the piano, and the chap on the organ. They all get their adulations, until everybody's feeling happy, and they do take up an offering, that's right. And then she begins to talk about the Lord Jesus from the Bible, very, very simply. And presently she'll say, I feel that the Lord is here and he's moving among you. Let's just pray. And then she'll start to pray. And then she'll say, there's someone over there, God has been touching you and healing you, or at least you'll name something or other. Mm-hmm. Would you come forward? Someone behind me, she says, with a serious heart condition, you're being healed now. Come and tell us about it. And in a few moments, people are coming from all parts, serious cripple cases, cancer cases, hopeless cases, moving in on the atmosphere of faith and hope and love.
That's God.
That's it. Thousands of ordinary folk hoping and believing and loving. And God has his kingdom there because this is the very nature of the kingdom of God. And so they move in and receive the children's bread, which is healing. It's just as simple as all that. This old cynical, doubting world is outside. And Jesus has an open road through those blessed three eternal things, faith, hope, and love. A friend of mine, Odd Wannebo, the Norwegian singer, a man who's sung all over Europe in opera and who was converted a few years back, told me that he went into those meetings and he said, I could scarcely believe my eyes. They nearly popped out of my head. The miracles that were taking place. But when he got home, he found that he had been healed of three chronic diseases while he was sitting there gazing with childlike excitement at the blessings that others were receiving. He was healed of chronic alcoholism, and a kidney disease that would have killed him, and a third disease which he didn't name. Yeah. He wasn't conscious of exercising faith.
He had just moved like a little child into the kingdom, into the place of hope and expectancy. Oh, the joy of the Lord was there. And in his body, those things were cleared up. Daughter of Fred Poole, Pastor Poole's daughter, was in the choir with us at Peterborough. And she had been a hole in the heart case from childhood. And she was one whom Catherine Kuhlman called forward. And she didn't think it could be her. She had to lie down about three times every day and take all her housework in little pieces. She guarded her heart. She didn't think it could be her. And Catherine insisted, "Will that person in the choir who's been healed of a serious heart condition come forward?" And still she hesitated. And Catherine dealt with other people, and then she said the third time, "Will that person please, I know you're there, in the choir, just behind me on this side, come forward?" And then this good lady came forward. She was gloriously, tremendous. All her life, a chronic invalid, just able to carry on, and from that time, doing all her housework, running up and down stairs, not troubling a thing. Magnificent. Hope thou in God, who is the health of thy countenance, and thy God. And hope, as we begin to see just now, is the groundwork for faith. Faith being the substance of things hoped for. We're always struggling to get faith. We tie ourselves in figure of eight and double bowlines to try and get faith. We climb the walls to get faith. We read books all about it and get all tangled up in this area. But don't you see that if you develop your hope, which is so much easier, if you're a child of God, it's so easy to hope thou in God, who is the health of thy countenance and thy God. If you will develop your hope, then faith will come very, very simply. Like that woman who touched the hem of his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." That's hope. That's real strong hope. It's not really in the area of faith. It's just before faith. It's in the if condition. And so it was her strong hope in Jesus. I don't think she was conscious of trying to screw herself up to that mysterious thing called faith. She just, in simplicity, hoped in Jesus. She defied, whether she thought about it or no, all the Levitical rules about not touching people and not letting them touch her. She pushed her way through the crowd, and she turned that miserable negative thought about nobody touching her and her not touching anybody. She turned it right round. Hallelujah. She turned that negative thing into a positive, and she said, "If I can touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." My, this is hope, defying the negative and insisting on the positive. And then when it came to that contact, it was a touch of faith. "Daughter, thy faith has saved thee." You often talk with kiddies about David and his sling. You know, he got the stone, put it in his sling, and then he slung it at the giant, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell to the ground, stunned, and David cut off his head. And how do you teach the story? How do you show the kids how he used the sling? He sort of go, just like that. Is that how you teach it? I don't think so. You show old David doing this sort of thing, don't you? Getting up speed. A bit long before he lets his stone go. Think of that stone as your heart's desire. Oh, I met Dr. Kelly's lad. Praise the Lord. Wasn't it wonderful how that heart's desire went that day? And that poor little cripple invalid told God that he wanted to go to school. get a normal education. And he's at college today, isn't he? Bright, doing fine. Praise the Lord. Now, when you've got your stone of heart's desire and you drop it in the sling, just spin it round with a bit of hope and get some speed up. And then when you've really got the speed going, then let it go in faith and reach the target.
Yeah.
Or to use another figure, which I'm getting more and more acquainted with in my travels, that great big DC-10 that we came over to Britain from Toronto in, enormous thing. How many people are crossing? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Imagine 10 people in armchairs and 2 aisles with plenty of room. That's the width of the thing. How on earth it got off the ground, you wouldn't think it would ever get there at all. They're like sitting in a church. It is really, I don't quite know the capacity, about 300 or more. How does it do it? It gets up speed on the runway. Of course it does. As we try to get in the air all at once, if they did, they'd crash. And then what a mess we'd all be in. But the pilot gets his speed up on the ground. And then when his indicators are right, then he pulls his fancy lever. I don't know if they still call it the joystick or not, but whatever it is called. And away they go. Now then, you develop your hope. Get it on the ground, this ordinary sort of thing. And when it comes there, when you know that your speed is right, then you can take off in faith and see blessed and wonderful things happening. Praise the Lord. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So when you start moving in this direction, you may expect the blessed Holy Spirit to enable you to hope until you're quite ridiculous. Like Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. There it is, his faith, and he is the classic example of faith. His faith got off the ground by hope, and against hope he believed in hope, and that's how he became the father of many nations. He didn't mind the neighbors laughing at him when his name was changed. Those old sheiks who had their herds of cattle on the hills around, they must have had many a laugh at the campfire over Abraham changing his name. It had been a bit of a joke when he had no child and his wife was past childbearing, and he was just called Abraham, high father. But when he had a little interview with the Lord and came back again, and he said to him, "Don't call me Abraham, I've changed my name. God has put a little bit of his name into mine, and I've got a bit of God's name in my, God has taken over my name too. He's now the God of Abraham, and I've got a bit of his name. I've got the Yah part of his name, Abraham. So please call me now the father of a multitude of nations." Thank you. He didn't mind them laughing. Against hope, he believed in hope. He was quite ridiculous in his hope. Praise God. I'm getting on for 100 years of age. What a comic situation. But if only we know who our God is, this God of hope, we will learn even to be ridiculous in our hoping. Hope thou in God, who is the help of thy countenance and thy God. Don't think it's wisdom not to hope too much. It's not. That's a devil's lie. Hallelujah. Hope is a companion of love. We saw that. And look at this, Romans 5. Very familiar scripture. The early verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in troubles also, knowing that trouble works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. That's the thing you're always afraid of if you hope for too much. But hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, Christian, you see why you can afford to be ridiculous. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. We're moving in God. And so we can be extravagant in our hoping. Amen. Hallelujah. I like the way old Jonathan stripped off his garments, the garments and the uniform and the accoutrements that showed that he was the heir to the throne, and gave them to David. Why? Because he thought his father would kill David? No. But because Jonathan's love was mixed with a great big hope that his dear friend David would take over the throne. That's right. And so hope and love are companions. When Hannah brought her little boy back to the tabernacle and puts him in the care of Eli, she didn't say goodbye to him in despair. She did it in hope. God was going to do something greater than anything she and her husband could ever do with little lad. And that the contract she had made with God would be more than fulfilled. Thank God for the hope that was mixed with her faith that enabled her to do that wonderful thing. When a little lad couldn't have been more than 5 years old, she surrendered him to the care of an old man whose character was weak, to say the least. She did so in hope. She hoped in God. And her hope was fulfilled, rightly so. And here's another area. Hope. How's this one? I'm almost afraid to spring this one on you. I'd better just give you the scripture. Galatians 5 and 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Is that your Bible? Oh, whatever does this mean? It means that there are areas of righteousness which are still future. That's right. Thank God for that blessed transformation we have tasted and entered into. But God has big plans for you. Amen. And one of the things that keeps us from trying too hard, like the Galatians were doing with their rules and regulations, to force themselves into an artificial holiness which would never last. One of the things that was to keep them from that kind of legal error was that blessed waiting upon God, who imparts his holiness in days which lie ahead. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And then the next verse says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Once again, you have faith, hope, love, uniting together in the new creation. Compare again verse 15 of chapter 6, for in Christ Jesus, a parallel verse, neither circumcision availeth nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So part of your righteousness is not to think that you can't be improved, hallelujah, but to know that there's better on before. Amen. That's right. Now then, come a little bit closer still. There is a hope in the New Testament which is transcendent above all those other things that I have been trying to share with you so far, and that is the hope associated with the appearing of Jesus Christ. And always Paul has this hope in view. It enables him to make tremendous sacrifices. It enables him to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It is a hope on which both Paul and John concur, and it is mentioned in 1 John 3, familiar scripture, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That is the hope. Not that when Jesus comes, I'll be whisked out of the tribulation, but the hope that when Jesus comes, I shall be fully transformed and conformed to his image. That's it. It's the hope of the consummation of new creation in me and you. That is the grand hope that keeps the Christian steady in this world. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs and promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Turning back to the previous chapter, chapter 2, it became him, for verse 10, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, the pioneer, of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. He is the pioneer, the forerunner of our salvation. He went through death, he tasted death for every man, and he went on to the shores of eternity, our forerunner and our high priest, and our guarantee that God will bring not just one son to glory, but many sons to share that same glory. So, in chapter 6, the writer uses a nautical illustration. This man who wrote the book of Hebrews must have been a man who crossed the Mediterranean a few times. Who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Turning back to the previous chapter, chapter 2, it became him, for verse 10, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, where I sing praise unto thee. He is the pioneer, the forerunner of our salvation. He went through death, he tasted death for every man, and he went on to the shores of eternity, our forerunner and our high priest, and our guarantee that God will bring not just one son to glory, but many sons to share that same glory. So, in chapter 6, the writer uses a nautical illustration. This man who wrote the book of Hebrews must have been a man who crossed the Mediterranean a few times, as well as being deeply acquainted with the Old Testament, and particularly the Levitical order. He was at home in these two things. And so he remembers the anchor. It seems that the trading ships in the Eastern Mediterranean had at least three different kinds of anchor. They had some kind of hook that they could use. They usually used a couple of big stones to steady the ship in the harbour if they couldn't tie up. And they also had a wooden anchor, which was a great big beam. And this was for use in emergencies. If the ship was heavily driven by storm and they were in the treacherous waters of the Aegean, where there are so many islands, the rowers would do their utmost to bring the vessel under the shelter of an island, out of the storm. And when they had brought her there, they're struggling, they need a forerunner. And then the volunteer, who's a strong swimmer, with a light line tied round his waist, dives into the surf. Oh, how anxiously the crew watch him as he disappears into the boiling water. And then maybe they catch a glimpse of head or shoulders, and they watch him as he dives into death and makes his way through the cruel breakers and up through the rocks and onto the shore. And then, on the far shore, he signals back to them. He is their forerunner. And then they pay out the line with the great wooden beam on it. Overboard it goes. There is their hope. And it goes overboard. And he pulls that one across through the surf that he himself has passed through until it reaches shore. And then he fixes it in the rocks on the shore, steadfast, unmovable. And now they can ship their oars. Hallelujah. They enter into rest because the forerunner has provided them an anchor sure and steadfast, which keeps their ship true to the wind and sheltered from the storm. And that's what he's talking about when he says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We used to sing a chorus years and years ago, which some of you may remember. I know Lionel would remember it. Someday I shall be like him. Someday like him. Changed to heavenly beauty when his face I see. Someday I shall be like him. Someday like him. Hallelujah. This wonderful promise he gives to me. Let me get hold of it. And let me count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And Paul says, I have a certain ambition. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But in that great day of resurrection, he tells us, and John tells us, we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But he said, I have an ambition. I want to come alongside. That's what he means by attain. It's the same word of a ship coming alongside an island. He says, I want to come alongside. I'm not there yet, he says. But I want to be so alongside that resurrection life that I live it here on earth. And when that great day comes, the change won't be noticeable. Hallelujah. That's what he's after in Philippians chapter 3. Getting alongside that glorious hope. Praise God. It's not just ambition, it's hope. It's not just me trying to apprehend something out of my own concept. It's me laying hold of something for which the Lord Jesus has laid hold of me for. That's right. He's laid hold of you to be numbered among the sons who are changed to his likeness. Now you say, that's it, Lord. That hope is dominating me. Hallelujah. I wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And every day I feel the tug of the line. Every day it's keeping me true. Every day it's keeping me in a place of rest and yet a place of service. And one day we shall be right there on that shore. Praise the Lord. God wants us to abound in hope. Satan likes to inject a little bit of despair. And you and I can choose which we take. And the unhappy thing about despair is when you swallow it, it's a job to cough it up again. It needs some pretty big repenting and heart searching. And if there's any of us having a battle in that area, thank God Jesus is able to loose us completely from the whole miserable business. The satanic is devilish. It must go before the authority of his name. No matter how deeply its roots are tangled around past circumstances, it's gonna go. It has no right in the life of a redeemed child of God. Oh, now, may your heart respond to it. May the God of hope, it's his nature, that which he gave to little children, he has in his own heart. Hallelujah. He's so big, he can be childlike. He's the God of hope. Isn't that tremendous? He's the most hopeful person in the universe. Hallelujah. Just as he's the most loving and the most believing, he is the fullness of all these things. Wonderful God. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound. This is where you ought to jump off the floor, but I'm too sedate for that. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 Amen.